This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Good morning, everybody. Look at your neighbor and say, you're special. We talked about that last week, how special you are in God's sight. And you know what makes us special? That our God is special. God loves us all so much. He has such a plan of redemption for us. And I don't know many people who don't need a redemption. I don't know of anybody who doesn't have a past. As I look out across this room, I see so many people who's glad their past is in the past at last because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the love of Jesus Christ, because He is the Redeemer. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, He is special. Hallelujah. Father, we are so excited to be in your house today. We're so excited to be part of your house today, part of your church, vital living stones in the house of God. We're so excited that you have purpose and plan for our lives, that we don't have to just go through this life trying to fill our pockets like that video said, just like in a rat race. No, Lord. You've called us for this time. You've called us out of that into something beautiful. And it's called the church, and what the church of Jesus Christ is doing in this hour in which we live. You are special, and we will follow you. You are the one. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Redeemer. And you have saved our souls for this hour. And we thank you for it. We have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. We want to know. We want to go deeper. And I pray it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Do you sense God's presence in this place today? I want to be where God is. When you're in His presence, you know where you're supposed to be. Your life has found what makes it tick. It's what gives you the beat of your heart, the breath in your lungs. When you're in God's presence, you know, hey, how do I stay here? Because I know that He holds all things in His hands, and He holds me. And no man can snatch me out. I'm going to stay in your hand, God. I'm going to be with you through eternity. It's good news, isn't it? Let me tell you a story. There was a young newlywed couple who was moving into a new apartment. They were all excited. They were Christians, good God-fearing couple that had just gotten married. And they were moving their stuff from the curb into the apartment. And some young man showed up. I'd say probably about 20 years old. He said, y'all need some help? They said, sure. You know, that was unusual. Somebody would offer to help move. Well, he ended up helping them carry all their stuff. They didn't have a whole lot of stuff being newlyweds, you know. But they just looked at each other and thought, it's so nice that this young man, they had a heart for him, because they had a heart for the lost. They had a heart for people. And they said, would you like to stay for supper? He said, sure, you know. They had made a friendship during the time. So they ate supper. And during the supper, they said, would you like to come to church with us sometimes? And he's like, I don't know about that. You see, the young man was... He was lost, and he wasn't sure about how to be found. And so he said no. But over the course of the weeks, that young couple just kept reaching out to that young man. In fact, they started putting notes on his door. They invited him to come on over and eat with us. We got church on Thursday nights. We got church on Sundays, you know. And the more they reached out to him, the more he kind of got standoffish. He ate with them a few times, but he's like, these people, man, they're pushing me, you know. But But you know what? At the very same time, God had begun to deal with that young man. God had begun to tell him that there's more in life than what you're living. He was like, and he was trying to have this talk with God. Yes, I know there's got to be more. In fact, my heart's crying out for more. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, well, then why aren't you walking through the doors I'm opening for you? And it just clicked in his mind that this young couple was inviting him to church. He said, no, but I don't want, you know, that's spooky. I'm not going to walk up in some church. I don't know nobody. I don't go. I'm not the church kind of person. You know, I don't know what those folks are going to do in there. And so he was resisting. But the more he resisted, the more forceful the voice in his heart became. To the point he said that he put on his headphones and just turned up music real loud to try to drown out the voice that was calling him. And for days he just struggled. It was like he couldn't get away from the voice. And finally he said, if I got to go through this, I'll just go to church. And so he went that Thursday afternoon and knocked on the door. And the couple answered the door and they were surprised to see him. He says, y'all got church tonight, right? And they said, yeah. He said, I'd like to go. They said, great, come on and go. Well, they went to the church that night. And as it would be, it was a good God-fearing church. And the pastor preached a gospel message. And it just stabbed him right in the heart. And when the pastor came to the end and he said, if you'd like to come down and give your heart to Jesus, he knew that everything that that man had spoken was for him. And he couldn't deny it. And before he knew it, his hand was in the air. And he rushed down to the front. And they said the sinner's prayer and God sent his spirit into his heart. And that young man was forever changed. But his night wasn't over. When the church service was over, the elders in the church gathered around and said, young man, can we speak more with you about this? And they brought him off to the side. And they said, have you ever been baptized? He said, no, sir. He said, let's go down in the basement. They went down in the basement, pulled a big old wash tub out, filled it with water and baptized him that night after the church service. He no sooner dried off, they said, son, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, no, sir. I'm not sure what that is. He said, let me explain it to you. They explained it to him. They prayed over him, and the young man received the Holy Ghost. By the time he got home that night, he had been born again, baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, how did that come about? The church being the church. Members of the church reaching out to their community, sometimes being a little zealous, but trusting that the Holy Spirit was going to back them up. And the Holy Spirit did. And then when they went to the church did their part. The church was ready to make a disciple out of this young man. Not just make a convert, but take that man's life and radically change it. I wonder whatever happened to that young man. I'll tell you later. But I see the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he kind of explains how it works. He said, I planted the seed in your hearts, and my good buddy Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And that's exactly a picture of what happened in that young man's life that night. Somebody planted the seed. The Holy Spirit was in there tugging. The church watered it. And it all came to pass because God gave the increase. I wonder what happens if the church doesn't reach out to these young men. If we don't share our faith. All these people that we run across in our lives, if we don't pray for them, if we don't invite them to church, if we don't befriend them and ask them over for a meal, if we don't reach out, I'm sure the Holy Spirit's still going to tug on their hearts. But that's not the way God intended it. God intends for us to play a part in the beautiful process of salvation and in the beautiful process of sanctification. What happens to the young man after he receives Christ? Oh, that's where the church, not only they initiate the salvation, they preach the gospel, but the church's responsibility is to go and make disciples. Jesus didn't say go and make converts, did he? He said go and make disciples. Charles Spurgeon, a great orator of old, he said, I don't think the devil cares how many churches you build if you have lukewarm preachers and people in them. The devil's not scared of Church Road down there. Have you been down Church Road? If you were to run in a ditch on the left, you'd hit a church steeple. If you'd run in the road on the right, you'd hit another one. But if those churches are just filled with lukewarm people and lukewarm preachers, what do you got? Big buildings and social clubs. Not the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that's happening. I don't know about those big churches. I hope they are doing exactly what we're going to talk about today. So let's go to the scripture that we ended on last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus. He got something to say about how the church is supposed to look. Well, I got it written down here. Ephesians 4:16. He says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. That's Jesus. Jesus is the head, right? And we're the body. And he determines the body. He makes it all fit together perfectly. We talked about we're living stones. We each play a vital part in the house of God. You know, you got a lot of wind whistling through your church if you're not there to fit together and make it a house. As each part does its own special work. Say special work. Last week's sermon was called special because it was supposed to get to this, but we didn't get that far. And we only talked about the part that we're special. That's wonderful. But I meant to get to the part where it says we have a special work to do. So we're going to title today's message Special Work. Because each part must do its special work. Why is it special? Because I can't do your part. You can't do my part. We must understand that each of us has gifts and talents that the others doesn't have. You say, why don't the church all do the same thing? We've tried that, right? Churches have tried to make people dress alike, look alike, but that doesn't work. God takes people from all over. Different personalities. That's why there's a lot of clashing in the church sometimes. That's why he has to say so many times over again, can you just get along? Can you learn to let other people use their gifts and be who they are and have their own personality without you saying, I don't like them because it's not like me? But God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses common, everyday, ordinary people who have gifts that they don't even know about, probably. Have abilities. They have friends that I can't reach from this pulpit. Co-workers. You have circumstances in your life that nobody else has. And you, my friends, just like me, have a special work to do. Does that make sense? He goes on to say that when we do our special work, it helps other parts grow. So my gifts are better used in conjunction with your gifts. When you're doing your part, I can do my part better. When the person on your left is doing their part, it gives you strength. When we lock arms, we're stronger together. It helps other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So that makes me think, if the church doesn't seem healthy, if the church isn't growing and the church isn't full of love, well, y'all need to get a new pastor. That guy ain't doing his job. I mean, isn't that what we pay the pastor to do? To grow the church. Isn't that the way it is in American church, that the congregation of hundreds of people are looking at the one guy up there in the pulpit using his gift and saying, oh, ain't nothing happening. We need to get rid of that guy and get another one in here. I mean, after all, doesn't it make sense that one guy does all the work while everybody else is like MLG and W sits around and watches? And then goes to lunch and talks bad about him. He's not working hard enough. No. You know, that doesn't even make sense in the natural. That is not God's way. Each one of us has a special work. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4:11, it tells us straight out, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. That's called the fivefold ministry gifts. Those are gifts God gave to the church to help the church be healthy, growing, and full of love. It says their responsibility, now this is the fivefold ministry, you could say the pastor, it's their responsibility to equip God's people to do his work. So is my job to grow the church? Or is my job to equip you to grow the church? I mean, I do my part. But my job is to equip God's people to do his work. Say special work. My job is to let you know that, man, you got a part to play. You've got a very special part to play. And it says, and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue till we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, what happens if we don't do our special work and the pastor doesn't equip you to do so? We won't have unity in the faith. We won't have much knowledge of God's Son and what God's Son is doing on the earth. We won't be mature Christians in the Lord. And we won't measure up. And on Judgment Day, we will have to explain why we were not that church without spot or wrinkle. Why we were not that church on fire. Why we were not putty in the master's hands. Moldable, shapeable, and on fire for the things of God. We will have to answer for that. But have I made it clear that you're special? Yes, you are. I talked about it last week. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm not serving in a church. I'm new here or whatever. And it doesn't matter if I go today because nobody will miss me. You know, and so you kind of give yourself excuses to come and when you want to, and you're not really involved. You're not sure about the whole church thing. You just hadn't learned how special you are yet and how needed you are. Your particular gifts and abilities, your personality, your character, everything that God has blessed you with is supposed to be your special work. When Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, you know the story, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, he said he told the people to sit down in the grass. Now you can imagine, these were just the men with 5,000. It's a crowd of probably 10,000 people. Probably about bigger crowds you've ever been in. And he told them to sit down on the grass, and then he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to his disciples, who distributed it to the people. Why did Jesus not distribute it himself? Jesus empowers us. He enables us, but then he entrusts us. Does that make sense? Jesus himself is the bread of life. And his body was broken. He broke the bread. But then he gave it to his disciples and told them to distribute it. If you're a born-again believer, you have the bread of life. You have the words of eternal life. And God has distributed it to you that you may distribute it to others. And that, my friends, is God's system of multiplication. I was ministering to a guy this past week and just upset. Several folks were upset about politics right now. And what is America going to do? And they can't see a possible way that America can be saved. We are over the edge. We've gone too far in the wrong direction. And if you're thinking in the natural, they're right. But see, God has a system of multiplication whereby as he's not going to send another savior politician, you understand, but he's going to call his church. He's going to speak to the individual hearts within his churches. He's going to lay it on them just as strong as he did in that young man's heart about you need to get saved. He's going to put it on your heart and say you need to tell somebody else. And if everybody in the church, every person would at least tell their loved ones and their friends and then maybe a stranger every now and then, you would begin to see an immediate change in America, because America doesn't need more laws. America doesn't need more regulations. America doesn't need some fancy politician. America needs its heart changed. And that only happens one person at a time. But we are here for just such a time as this. We are the church of the living God. We each have special gifts. And we each have a special work. And when we take ownership of what happens in our nation as Christians, then God could turn this thing around in no time. In fact, if just the Christians would vote, God could turn this thing around in no time. I mean, not turn it all the way around, but it could make a significant difference. All right, let's talk about the church. A church won't flourish with formulas. When I became pastor, I wanted to grow the church. Obviously, every pastor does. And you can get on Facebook or you can get on YouTube or anywhere, and there's going to be a whole lot of people saying, take your church from 100 to 1,000 in 3 weeks. You know, by this trusted and true method, we took our church and we did this one thing and it all turned around. And you can watch those videos or whatever and you can do what they say do. But there is not a formula. There is not a formula for witnessing to people, is there, Brother David? I mean, the other day if we would have said the same thing and A, B, and C to every person we talked to, we'd look like a couple morons. Because every person was different that we talked to. There's not a formula how to grow a church. There's not a formula how to witness. There's some things, that A, B's, and C's, that you should learn. But when actually on the battlefield, when actually confronting other people, the formula is to follow the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In fact, they would warm up to you a lot better if you would relax and put your trust in the Holy Spirit instead of, oh, I got to remember this scripture and this and this and this, and you're, you know, so zealous and you're so amped up that you got them, oh, man, step back. And I know because that describes me for most of my Christianity. This man is extreme. Step back. But, you know, it ain't got to be like that. We ain't got to look stupid to the world. We ain't got to act stupid. We just need to know that we have the words of eternal life, and if we'll open our mouth, God will fill it. If we'll trust the Holy Spirit, we'll know when to say something and when not to. When to invite somebody, when not to. Everybody's at a different place in their life, and the Holy Spirit's the only one that knows where they're at and what they need. And so, you decrease and let Him increase in you, and you'll begin to see fruit in your ministries. And it's the same way with the church. You know, not every church is the same. We basically, every God-fearing church is basically the same. We all have this great commission and this great commandment. But some churches focus on different things, different areas, different kinds of people, different projects that they do, things that their hearts burn for, you know, yearn for. Some churches are heavy into missions. Some churches are heavy into, you know, this or that. And that's right. And let me just say this while I'm throwing differences out there. God loves differences. And let me say this. There are some churches that their pastor may be a happy-go-lucky fella. He may be a strong encourager. He may not be just a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but there may be some of those too. And there's different kinds of churches. There's churches that reach predominantly baby Christians. There's churches that are, you know, speaking, the pastor speaking on a deeper level. I can't do that, but he speaks on a different level, and it's got the more mature Christians that want to go deeper, right? So who is one church to say to another, because you're not like our church, you're not a good church? Why do we have to get on social media and run down everybody that's not like us? Does the hand say to the foot that because you're not a hand, you can't be part of my body? Do they not have different functions? Can a Baptist church not get along with the Catholic Church just because they don't agree on everything? Are there not secondary issues? I mean, yeah, we got to agree that Jesus is Lord, that He was born of a virgin, He died on a cross, He was resurrected, He ascended into heaven. The major things we must agree on to be brothers in Christ. We got to know who the real Jesus is, yes. We got to know the true gospel message. But what if a church doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Does that not make them a church? It just maybe makes them a church that doesn't have a full understanding yet. Maybe some of you would have never went to a full gospel church at first, but now you're growing in your faith and you say, I want more, and you're reaching out for the things of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. If all churches were the same, then a lot of you probably would have never got saved. I don't know where I'm going with this. You know, most of my pastoring is just trying to get people to get along. We don't all have to be the same. Let people be. God is the judge. Pray for folks. I figure I could go to most church. Now, there was some cat that did a wedding one time that I was at. I just couldn't go along with that. He was bringing up mystic stuff and all kind of things. But no, that's not a brother in Christ. But, you know, I'm talking about Christian churches. We're going to be different. Christian brothers and sisters are going to be different. Do you know there's probably somebody sitting on your row right now that does not believe everything you believe? Some people think it's okay to do this. They have different liberties. Their conscience doesn't bother them about something that may bother you, and vice versa. Let God be the judge, okay? Let's get along. Can't we all just get along? So that's why a church can't flourish with formulas, somebody doing it like somebody else. They can't use other churches' methods, because each body, if it's listening to the Lord, is going to have its own particular vision. We're part of the Passion Church, which has a campus in Alexander City, Alabama, and also one in Montgomery, Alabama. Pastor Vickers is our senior pastor. He has an overall vision that we're going to do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. But these vision on our wall here is our individual church's vision. Does that make sense? He's okay with that. In fact, if I was not listening to the Lord and not hearing what God would have our body to do, then he would be probably saying, I need to do that. Because we're in a different location than somebody in rural Alexander City, Alabama. Farmers, they're reaching their community in a different way than we reach our community. And so God has a particular vision for our church. I would say, if you're going to a church, you need to know what their vision is. And I can tell you, the main thing that Passion Church does is make disciples. Coca-Cola makes Coke. Ford makes cars. Passion Church makes disciples. Let me show you. I'm glad you asked what do we do, because here's our what banner. God has shown us. We're here to develop Jesus' heart in you. It's what we do. We each come and learn that we may go and teach, making true disciples who will take up their cross and follow the Lord. So you're here not just to get. You are here to be filled up so that during the week you may give. Because if you're going to do what this church is designed to do, and you're going to play your part and do your special work, then you're going to be taking up your cross during the week. Do you know Jesus didn't say, take up your pillow and follow me? Did he? Did he say it would be easy? That's why I love you guys so much, because you're in a hard church. You're not in a tickling your ears kind of church. You're in a challenging church that prods you to take up that cross, that bloody, stained, splinter-filled cross. Put it on your shoulders and be the one who takes this gospel message to the world. Take up your cross. That's what we do. I'm glad you asked what, and guess where we're going. You know, these banners came through much prayer, much seeking the Holy Spirit. You want to know, as this individual body, where are we trying to get to? Well, this banner tells us, Passion Church will become a name synonymous with love, hope, purpose, and family. Those are important things to us. A place to find the real Jesus all over the world. We think it's important that people know the real Jesus. And how will we do it? We will plant churches wherever God leads by developing passionate people true to our core values who will continually expand and reproduce. Why are they expanding and reproducing? Because they're sharing and they're making disciples. Each person is being discipled and each person is discipling someone else. And see, that's what makes us a little unique. Some churches are just trying to grow their church real big. But our church is trying to, even right now, raise up disciples ready to plant other churches. We don't see ourselves as becoming one big church. We see ourselves as placing churches all over the world eventually. And that's where we're trying to get to a place where this church is sustainable. This church can get a place of our own, grass for our kids to play on, a fellowship hall for us to eat in and fellowship together, enough finances that we're able to send some of these ministers that we're raising up in this church who feel the call to pastor other churches. You say, well, I'm not called to pastor any church or anything. But no, you were called to help raise them up. Make it possible for them to go. Does that make sense? Make this vision. Each person does a special work in making this vision of where we're going come to pass. If we just sit here and we think, well, we're just going to church on Sundays, when we'll just sit here and go to church on Sunday. But then we'll have to answer for what we did with what God gave us to do. So as we see ourselves as special, and we each see ourselves as having a special work, we see that what God has told us is when we do our special work, we'll be making disciples that'll continually reproduce and make more disciples. And eventually, it could spread out throughout the entire world. How do we do it? That banner back there tells us we're genuine to the gospel, we're passionate, and we're relevant. You know, that is a beautiful trait about us. We're real. I don't mean relevant like we have smoke and lights and we're trying to be like the world. I mean relevant to the lost. Where, like when Jesus was preaching in a fishing community, he would talk about fish. Or if he's preaching in a farming community, he would talk about farming. He was being all things to all people, like the Apostle Paul said. He, like Joe, goes to his gym and he works out with people and then he tells them the gospel. You know what I'm saying? We are relevant people. We are real people. We're trying to really reach other real people. Y'all don't seem as excited as I do about that. I bet you could probably go to 50% of the churches in America and they wouldn't be able to tell you what their vision is. That God has not spoken to them because they hadn't listened. We are ahead of the curve, people. We know where we're going. God, we have written it down and made it plain. Isn't that good? You see, an apple tree produces apples, whose seeds produce more apple trees. So God, we ain't even going to get to this today, but that's who we are. God is making us who we are so that we can reproduce in other people, show them the real Jesus, and then in turn, they will reproduce and show other people. Back to that multiplication. But if we never invest ourselves in anybody but ourselves, do we multiply? No multiplication in that. We each got to give out what God has given. And the need to get to where we're going is in this seed right here. And don't you dare say that you don't play a part. You wouldn't be here today if God wasn't calling you to play a part in this vision. 2 Timothy tells it a little bit differently. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "You have heard me teach things." Paul said, "I've been teaching things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." That's that system of multiplication. That's how we produce disciples. Each person being discipled and each person discipling. It's a process. Mike Stachera says the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. I dare say that we have more goers in this small church than in many of the large churches in America. Because we understand that we have a special work. Well, how do we gauge our success? How do we know when we're being successful? Growing is important. Thank you. But sometimes, you know, I have been known to look out and be a little discouraged. And that's just my flesh. But I'm going to tell you, a more reliable way to know if your church is healthy, growing, and full of love. If everybody would look back towards that banner on the back right corner, or the back corner there. When you're the people in your church, you're seeing movement from the top around that, what we call our disciple wheel. That's how we know we're healthy, growing, and full of love. That's how we know that God is working. You know, when the seed is planted, you can't always see it's growing down there. The blade hadn't come up yet. And the farmer just has to trust that God is doing something. I think that's where we've been for a long time. We're in that season where we've been planting and planting and we hadn't seen the blade come up. We're like, oh no, did we plant bad seed? But we haven't. Because almost every person that I look at, I've seen movement on that wheel since you've been here. See what happens, a person comes to a church and they find God, or they find God and come to a church. Anyway, the starting point is that we must know God. We must develop a personal relationship. But that's not where our Christianity is supposed to stop. How many people do you know that claim to be Christians, but that's where it ends? But if you really seek to know Him, if you seek for Him with your whole heart, you will find Him and you will begin to find freedom. Christians should not be bound their whole life with alcohol addiction, drugs, pornography, all these things. The Holy Spirit should be working in your heart so that you can find freedom from all the chains and the binds of the devil. And what happens is a person comes to a church like this and they begin to experience God's grace and goodness, and His Spirit comes into their heart and the chains begin to fall off. And I can look around this room and I can see a lot of people that that's happened to. A lot of people. And as soon, you know, you wonder, baby Christians, you wonder why they're so me oriented. Because they're bound. And you can't help others while you're bound. And so they're going to be selfish. Little babies are selfish at first. Man, right? But as they grow and those chains begin to fall off and they begin to find freedom in this world. And then life is a lot better free. How many of you have been bound but now you're free? Ain't you glad for that? Only Jesus. The truth will set you free, you see. The truth will set the captives free. And then they will look up and say, you know what? I got all this free time that I'm not spending all at the nudie bar every day. I got all this free time that I'm not, you know, chasing drugs and women, rock and roll, you know, whatever. I'm not chasing all the things of this world. I think I got a greater purpose. And God begins to show that you're special indeed, and that you have a special work to do. And then you're looking for somebody to help you with this, and that's where we play a part. We play a part in helping people get free too, don't you get me wrong. We play a part in them knowing God. We play a part in them getting free. We play a part in helping them discover their purpose, and we certainly should play a part in directing them where they can begin to use their gifts and use their talents and make a difference. This is what the church does. That's an explanation of the church. It's where you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and begin to make a difference. Pretty soon, you're making such a difference, you're leading other people to know God, and the circle continues. Multiplication. Isn't that beautiful? I hope I'm describing it well. And you thought you just came to church by accident. That's the measure of a true, healthy church. And so, I've had many people come to me and say, Pastor, if you did this, you'd draw more people. If you had this, you'd get more people. If you would do these things. And I'm like, that's worldly wisdom. It is. It does sound good. But see, the church doesn't work off of worldly wisdom and what other churches do, formulas, right? The church works by listening to God and doing what He says. And we have done some things in this church that weren't particularly popular with those people who have better ideas. But we have listened to God. I feel like we have listened to God. It wasn't popular when we were on the beach and we're digging sand and everybody else is throwing up big buildings on the top of the sand. It would have been much easier just to put the 2x4s out and let her rip and let's have a party. But we've been digging deep. We've been setting the foundation. And you're part of that foundation that God is building. You are the seed that is going to see this come to pass. The need that we have is in the seed. The need is in the seed. And you're part of the seed. And what we need, what you have, your specialness, your special work. And when we all come together, we make a beautiful temple unto God. We will make it. We will do it. We're going to do it. And oh my goodness, that little blade's going to come up. Woo-hoo-hoo. And as we see it coming up, we're going to get more excited and say, it is working. We planted for a reason. And then it's going to begin to sprout little buds. And we're going to say, oh, look what the Lord is doing. Because see, we just planted and we just watered. But God's beginning to give the increase. And then it's going to come, and then there's going to be corn come out, if that's what we're, or apples, I don't know, trees, whatever God has us to do. And it's going to come out, and it's going to be like not just one seed that you planted back, but it's going to be multiplied thousands of seeds from that one seed. It's coming. I thank y'all for reminding me that last week. It's coming. It's coming. So, we must develop structures and processes around what God is calling us to do. If we know God is calling us to plant churches, we know that we must develop disciples and raise up leaders in this church. So, we put processes and structures in place to do just that. Everything that we have done in this church is because we have listened to the Lord and He is building the church. You see, if we try to build the church, we don't really know what we're supposed to do unless He build the church. They who labor, labor in vain. But we have done it God's way and He is raising up ministers within this church. And don't you look at them and be jealous because you hadn't got there yet. If you desire to get there and God's put that in, you'll be next. But right now you help somebody else that you see God is raising up. And pretty soon they'll plant a church, and each church that plants will be raising up new ministers within them, and they'll be planting, and we'll have churches all over this world that's teaching people about the real Jesus, and we will have made such an impact. We can only look back and say, look what the Lord has done because of His design of multiplication. I have more, but we're going to stop there today. Is anybody... a light come on to anybody today? You are special. You have a special work. Does anybody know who that young man was in the story? No. Y'all hadn't been listening to my other stories, have you? That would have been good. But no, that young man, he went on and he is doing wonderful things today. He's not a young man anymore. In fact, that young man came to this church and told his testimony. If you would have been listening, you would have heard this testimony before. That young man has spoken this very testimony at this church. That young man is 65 years old today. And he sits right here in this chair, Mr. Rick Johnson. Rick, would you stand up? Give him a round of applause. He got saved. He got baptized. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he has been using his special gifts and doing his special work. In fact, just this week, he took a group of men out to a neighborhood where they visited over 36 homes and prayed for people. Thank you, Rick Johnson. I want you to come and get something out of the treasure box. Pick you one. Let me give you a gold coin here, too. It's kind of plastic, but it looks gold. Next week, I think we're going to share with you our 2024 goals as a church. Each year, we have goals to get us to where we need to get. So I think we'll be able to get to that next week. But I thank you for being a part of something very special. I thank you for encouraging each other, especially encouraging me this last week. I've been through a bad spell, but you know what? This past week, going with Brother Rick and going with Brother Dave to the hospital and the other things, just the opportunity to get out. You know, the winter's had us cooped in, you know, but to get out and to minister to other folks, to give out and do our special work has just encouraged me. It has been the best week I've had in years. And you know what else? I forgot what else. I was going to say something else. What was it, Angela? That's my sign. The Holy Ghost says it's time to stop.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's Word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.